Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. It's good to see we have some visitors with us. We are very glad that you are here and helping to make up for the number that we have that are sick or away. We are very glad to see you. The sinking of the great ship was unexpected. Her builders and owners had claimed for the Titanic all that her majestic name implied. She was virtually a city afloat, offering all that a city had to offer. Shops, ballrooms, dining halls, game rooms, and so much more. Structurally, it was said that she had no equal, and the ship had been called unsinkable. Yet on her maiden voyage, it ended in disaster. Hundreds of people lost their lives. What a surprise. I mean, all the publicity in and around the sailing of the Titanic and how it had been made, it was the best that man's hands could do and engineer and put together. And there was a lot of confidence, great confidence, that this ship could never sink, that indeed it was just unsinkable. Many people today think of their lives in such a way that we believe we are unsinkable, that we'll never die. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of ourselves in such a way that we are as far away from the end as those people that got on that luxury liner. No one ever dreamed that ship would sink. And sometimes we think about our lives that way. We live for today. We don't think about tomorrow, because what's to worry about tomorrow? We'll just keep on living. We think that death and disease is something that happens to others. In fact, we don't like to think about it at all. And it seems the younger we are, the more we think that we are just invincible. And the younger we are, the longer we think that we'll just live forever. And that life will just kind of go on and on and on, because it's only the old who die, we think. In reality, death may come at any time. God said to the rich young ruler, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." What a surprise that would have been. And so many give little consideration to the spiritual preparation that we need to make and the thought that needs to be given to judgment that's going to come, because this life will end. This life will, in fact, come to an end. Life for many is totally focused on the present. What is the here and now? That seems to be our concern. And we are so encumbered with life's events. There is so much happening in this life that sometimes it's hard to think about life that is to come and preparation for that. Because the obligations of this life are great. We have the career to think about. There are friends and there are family concerns and issues and time that is spent there. And so when we think about the future, we think about retirement and things such as that. And we don't think about the future as in what happens after death. And our days so often are filled with the concerns of this present life. And who has time to think beyond that? The fact of the matter is, even as we have studied from the king, great King Solomon, who concluded, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And it reminds us that we need to just understand, and we need to draw the conclusion that this life will come to an end, and then what? When is that time up? Well, we don't know. In some ways, I guess that would make it easier for us, but would that really help us at all? I don't know. Like the rich young ruler, this night your life will be taken. Christ may come now, and life as we know it may come to an end on this day for all of us. We don't really know. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It seems to me that Jesus here is speaking about the end that shall come. Maybe in two different ways. The early part of the chapter, he seems to be talking about the end, the destruction that will come to Jerusalem. That there would be some signs. There would be warning that was given when those days were drawing near, because he was telling his disciples to watch for these things. Be ready. Be prepared for this day. And here's the signs to this. But then he goes on to talk about an hour that no man knows. In chapter 24, book of Matthew, verse 44, he says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." So there was another end that was coming that we don't know when it's going to happen. We just know that it is. It was in verse 36 that he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." What we can know for sure is that this life will come to an end. In fact, this world will come to an end. We don't know when that'll be, but there'll be no doubt and there'll be no question when it happens. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It seems the apostle is dealing with some who had come to question the second coming of Christ. There were those that the apostle had been warning about, false teachers and false prophets, who were saying, you know, that the words of Jesus didn't mean anything because, look, he said he would come again. He said the world would come to an end, but look, it hasn't happened. But the apostle was trying to reassure the Christians that, indeed, God's word was true. These things will happen in His time. In His time, these things will come to an end. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We don't know when the end will come, but be assured of this, the end will come. And let's understand this about our life, that if we put it in these terms, we are sinkable. We are not indestructible. This life will come to an end, and we have to be ready and prepared for that day whenever it may come. We need to be ready. And if we stop and think seriously about death, it'll make us shudder. We just don't like to go there. There are some things that we just prefer not to think about, don't we? And death seems to be one of them. It's one of those things that we just don't really want to think about. Is it because of a fear of the end? Is it a fear of death? Is it a fear of the unknown? Is it a fear of what and who we might leave behind? I don't know. Maybe it's all of those things. Maybe it's all of those reasons that keep us from wanting to think about death. It's hard to think about it, but let's understand. The Lord says we need to be ready and that we need to think about these things. Some people think of death as a pestilence. A pestilence is something that is deadly or destructive. We think of a pestilence as a deadly disease, a dangerous epidemic. What we've all heard about lately is the Ebola virus. I mean, it's all you see on the news. If you watch the news or read the news at all, it's there every day. There's some discussion about that. Maybe it's not as widespread, that isn't, as what that H1N1 virus was a few years ago. Remember that? I mean, that was just, wow, that was bizarre, some of the things that were going on with that. And I mean, I don't know just a whole lot about H1N1 virus. I know I didn't want it. I knew that much. You know, I mean, it looked horrible. And worldwide, there were people doing everything that they could to avoid being infected with that which could bring such misery. I mean, people, if you just think back just 3 or 4 years ago, you know, when people were just fleeing from those who were infected, there were people who wore masks when they went out in public. Remember, in China in particular, remember? If you saw anything in newsreels or pictures from China on the street, everybody was wearing a mask. Maybe that seems a little bizarre to us. But it just highlights the fact that people were concerned and scared of such a pestilence as that virus. And as we would say, they're going to avoid it like the plague. Because it was. It was like a plague. And it could kill and harm so many people. And so that's what we think of as a pestilence. But I want you to think about this. That's not really the greatest concern we have in this life. If Ebola virus, you know, continues to spread, if that becomes just a great worldwide issue, that's a tragedy. And we would think of it as a pestilence, but please understand, it's not the greatest pestilence that can be introduced into our life. Not at all. In reality, sin is a pestilence. And it's the greatest pestilence that could ever be brought into our life. Sin is that which has the power to bring death to us. And I'm talking about the death that really matters. I'm not talking about this physical body just dying. We fear that, don't we? We want to think of ourselves as unsinkable. We want to think of ourselves as indestructible. We want to think of ourselves as though this body and this life just keeps going on and on and on. But we know better than that. We know that this life will come to an end. And so we fear pestilence like viruses that might kill us. But that's not the virus. That's not the pestilence that we need to be most concerned about. Sin is a pestilence. Sin is that which will destroy us truly. Spiritual death is what really matters. Spiritual death should be our greatest concern. Boy, I wish we could just wear a mask and not have to be concerned about sin. But it doesn't really work that way. You think about how many people a few years ago waited in long lines to get a shot for the H1N1 virus. Remember that? I mean, there were people waiting in long lines for that. People were willing to do whatever they could to be protected against a virus that may cause physical harm. But let me ask you something. What are we willing to do to protect ourselves against sin? Because sin is a real pestilence. Sin is that which can really destroy us. I mean, here again, we think somehow that we are indestructible. We are not indestructible. We can be ruined. Even when we think we are above destruction, we are not. We can sink amid all of the pleasure that this world has to offer. And in fact, sometimes that's what sinks us, is all of the pleasure that this world has to offer. See, the world can't save us. The world cannot save us. Destruction comes when we sink into condemnation in the sight of the Lord. That should be our greatest concern. Are you going with me now to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Sin must be avoided. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8 verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Sin must be avoided. We must flee from sin or sin will destroy us. But as the text would tell us, there's no condemnation in Christ. When living for the Spirit, we have reason for hope. In this life, if we find that we have some dreaded disease, we're looking for some kind of hope, aren't we? Wouldn't we be excited if the doctor came in and says, "We think that you've made a turn for the better here. We think that you're going to be okay. We have reason for hope." What about sin? What the Lord is telling us here is that we have reason for hope. Sin may abound. Sin may be a great pestilence in life, and it is that. But we have reason for hope. There's no condemnation to be found in Christ. And God has given His Son, the Christ, as our reason for hope. There are those who live of the flesh and who set their mind on the flesh. And here's where we need to stop and really think for a minute and evaluate. Try to understand where are we at in this. Have we been infected with the greatest pestilence that has been brought upon the world? In Romans 8 still, we begin at verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." There's just several points that kind of stand out to me there in the text. The first thing that I see when I read that is, set your mind. That just stands out to me. Have you ever set your mind to something? Well, indeed, we have. if we've done or we've accomplished anything, we have set our mind to do it. Some things don't just happen. We have to set our mind to these things. Have you ever told your children to, you know, just set your mind to getting the homework done and it'll be over? Set your mind to getting these chores done and you'll get it done. Have you done that? Surely we have. I think I've mentioned this before. I can recall my mother telling me in a way of encouragement, you know, that, you know, you can accomplish anything you set your mind to. She told me that a lot. I think she saw there was a great need to tell me that a lot. And so it has stayed in my mind. You know, you can accomplish whatever you set your mind to. The emphasis was set your mind to do. It's interesting to me that the Lord, to the apostle, is telling us the same thing. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What have we set our minds to? Where is our mind on these things? We can set our mind to whatever we want to, including how we choose to live. It can be for good or it can be for evil. We can live for the Spirit, and to do so we must live according to the Spirit, or we can live according to the flesh. Which will it be? The choice is given to us. And there's a price to be paid for that. Living for the flesh or living for the Spirit. There are consequences that come from what we choose. Carnally minded or spiritual minded. That's the comparisons that made. One is led, leads to life and peace. To be spiritually minded, the text tells us, leads to life and peace. I can't imagine there would be any of us here who would say, well, I don't want that. Life and peace. We're all about that. I mean, I think even those who are not spiritually minded, if you would ask them, would be interested in life and peace. In fact, maybe we need to be asking them about that more. Are you interested in life and peace? Because if we are spiritually minded, that's what we can have. That's a consequence of living that way. Be carnally minded is enmity with God. I think for a long time the word enmity is one that kind of slipped by me, the meaning of that. Very literally, the idea of enmity with God is the idea of hatred. Enmity is hatred. And so if we're living a way of the world and we say to somebody, do you hate God? Most people will say no. I imagine there's some who maybe would answer that they do. But most people would say no. If we're living in sin and we even ask ourselves, do we hate God? Most of us say, well, no, I don't hate God. Well, wait a minute. If we're living a carnal life, if we're living in sin, then yes, that's enmity with God. That's hatred toward God. Think of the significance of that. I mean, now that's pretty serious, but that's what it is. It's the idea of being an enemy of God. Who wants to do that? That sounds hard to us, and few want to be an enemy of God. But we need to understand that that is the consequence of worldly mindsets. And that sets us apart from God, away from God. It separates us from Him. Opposites. We're looking at opposites. We're looking at contrasts here. Here are the contrasts for you. The worldly mind versus the spiritual mind. And there's no comparison here. I mean, the difference, you know, the worldly mind is one set on things of the world. The spiritual mind is one that brings us, verse 1 said, no condemnation in Christ. That appeals to us, I would imagine. I can't imagine any of us would be here if that didn't appeal to us, being in a place or position of having no condemnation before the Lord. No condemnation refers to man's justification, refers to that which is found only in Christ. The righteousness of God exists only in Christ, not in the world. And we will have to choose to walk with God in whom righteousness is found if we want to be uncondemned. The apostle in this letter to the Christians in Rome, he stressed over and over again the importance and the significance of being in Christ. Just in the first six verses or chapters or so, we find this, that in Christ, we would say, is where anything of value is found. Anything of real value is found. In chapter 3, faith is found in Christ. In chapter 3, again, redemption is found in Christ. Chapter 5 will tell us that peace is found in Christ and rejoicing is found in Christ. Chapter 5 goes on to say it speaks of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in Christ. Chapter 6 tells us about being found alive in Christ, an eternal life that is offered to us in Christ. Everything of any value is found in Christ. There's nothing really of value outside of Christ. And so we look to Him and we look in Him. And how could anyone think that they are above God? How could we possibly think that we are not subject to God's law, but still expect to find some blessing in Him? Blessings are indeed found in Christ. In Christ. And outside of Him, we cannot please God. As verse 8 said, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's pretty simple to think about, really. I mean, it's very straightforward passages that tell us about these things. And so we are given the choice. We are given a choice, and we do not have to sink. We really don't. Christians are those who have set their mind to living in the Spirit. Verse 9 continues the thought. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. There's hope given. Hope of life. The kind of life that is given to us by God. Christians are those not in the flesh, but those living by the Spirit of God. Christians are those led and controlled by the will of God in such a way that even that the text would say that He dwells in us. Think about that. What an incredible thought that God dwells in us. Though the body physically dies, the Spirit lives. There is our hope. Therein lies our hope. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therein is our hope. The result of being dead to sin. No, not dead in sin. Being dead to sin. Having put sin away. Being removed from sin, having no part of sin, having no part of the world, because that's not where we belong. Those who are in Christ, those who are looking to enjoy those great blessings that come in Christ, faith, redemption, rejoicing, grace, righteousness, eternal life, all of those things that are found in Christ are to those who have put away death that comes through living for this life, for worldly things. That's the blessings that we have in Him. Life comes from the One who has power to give it. The world cannot offer true life. It tries through deception. And Satan would have us believe that there is life to be found in the world. But the world destroys life. The world destroys purity. The world destroys holiness and obedience, and the world destroys hope. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give us life. The thought continuing in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We live according to the flesh, we die. When we live according to the Spirit, we live. Looking briefly at Galatians chapter 5, the apostle says makes some similar points there, but maybe I think in a little more direct way. In Galatians chapter 5, the apostle again is writing to those who are Christians, and he's encouraging those who are Christians and would be encouraging us to live in the Spirit and not fulfill the works of the flesh. That's what he says, or the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you want." He's talking about the contrasts again. He's drawing contrast. Living by the flesh, living by the Spirit. So opposite, so very different. And he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." When we walk by the flesh, we cannot be the people of God. It can't be. We have separated ourselves from Him. Our sins have separated ourselves from Him. But the contrast to that is, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Live according to the Spirit of God. And if we do that, we truly will live. We'll inherit the kingdom of God. But we live of the world. The kingdom of God is not ours because we are separated from God. We've talked some about the importance of being in Christ. And turning back just a couple of pages to chapter 3 of Galatians, it's a similar phrase the apostle has used a number of times about being in Christ. And all blessings are in Christ, including salvation. Galatians 3, beginning here at verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Therein lies our hope once again. The reality is we will die. Our physical life is kind of like a sinking ship. We can bail water as fast as we want to, but in the end, it's a sinking ship that's still going to go down. Our physical life is, we are going to die, but our life does not have to be a tragedy even in death. In fact, for those who are the people of God, for a Christian, we can even rejoice in death. And when that day comes, we will reap the fruits of our life. And that does not have to be tragedy to us. To those who live by the flesh, Galatians 5, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 and verse 41. If we live for the flesh, that is the end result of us. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we bear the fruit of the Spirit, there's an eternal reward. "Well done, good and faithful servant," is the way Jesus said it. "Enter into the joy of your master." Matthew 25 and verse 21. What will it be? I mean, we know and we understand that this life will come to an end. This physical body is like a sinking ship. It'll come to an end. But where will eternity be? We don't have to fear death. Death is what we know is coming to all. But it's not something we have to fear. And then even though to some it sounds morbid perhaps, but we can look forward to death. We can look forward to the day that we depart this life and we can stand before the Lord and we have that hope of eternity with Him. There's nothing morbid about that. Therein lies our hope. if we are in Christ. Remember all those passages about in Christ, the blessings that are in Christ. And if we are in Christ and living for Him, we have every reason to have hope and to even have great expectations and look forward to the day that this life is no more. But outside of Christ, we don't have that hope. We have every reason to dread the day. We have every reason to try to make this physical body last as long as it'll last, because after this life there's nothing glorious to be seen. The blessings are found in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you living faithfully for Him? Would He consider you to be one of His own? And if that's the case, we have every reason to enjoy this life and look forward to that which is to come. If you are outside of Christ, what is holding you back? What is keeping you from having the confidence and the hope that is found in Him, the peace that is found in Him? You can become a child of God this day by faith in Him, baptism into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ. If you do, why would you wait? Would you come as we stand and sing?